Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 4 of this new series of the so-called New Testament. Last time we're in Jeremiah, where God made it very plain that he's going to make a new marriage covenant with his people Israel. You see, that's his people, nobody else, in spite of all the lies that have been taught in the past 2,000 years by false religion, calling itself Christianity, followers of Christ, and they are anything but that, even though they claim his name and few doctrines. But otherwise, they have very little to do with him. And so on. And that's why when many of them come, in his own words, at the end of time, they will say, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And he will tell them, I don't even know you. Why? Because you are lawless. That means you do not obey my law. You do not walk in my Torah, my instructions and statutes. You know, you just have a make-believe religion. You know, faith and obedience. You know, a little bit of it, you know, some morality to a degree. But that's all. You see, you do not know who and what is the true church of God. You don't know who is my people. You don't know the whole story. You just make up your own mind. You know, you want to do your own thing and you claim to be my people. Well, obviously, God is not going to fall for that. And they're not going to have what they think they're going to have in the future. And what a rude awakening. You know, they're going to fall on flat face. You know, that is on their face, which is very unfortunate. Anyway. For those who are interested otherwise, to end up in the right place, that's what the series are all about. You know, first, about the entirety of the law of God, and the whole story there from beginning until the end, and this time specific, about the writings of Jesus Christ, that is, the writings that were recorded of him, of his ministry, and then after that, that of his disciples. And so God makes it very plain. He's going to make a new marriage covenant, and that's what all the apostles were talking about. They didn't teach any other new doctrine, you see. They knew the scriptures. They were all Israelites. They were raised on that from youth. As the apostle Paul said about Timothy, from a youth you have known the holy scriptures. And there were no scriptures of the New Testament, you know, the so-called New Testament at the time. He said, you know, all the scriptures were able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the King of Israel. That's the God of Israel. That's the husband of Israel who married our people back in Sinai. You see, without all that background, you know, you don't know what you are reading, and people think that they understand. And so he says, they broke my covenant. They broke my marriage covenant. They constantly, repeatedly broke it, even though I was their husband. Jesus Christ was the husband of Israel. It was not the God, you know, the Old Testament, you know, the Father. It was Jesus Christ. And he's the one who is going to make another covenant with them and remarry them, nobody else. And that's the entirety of the message that you find out through all the writings of the disciples. They never taught anything else. And just the blind of the ignorant did not understand, you know. They came up with their own religion and began to deceive and lie to many as Christ said they would. Just like Paul said, you know, about the very congregations that he raised when he called them at the end of the book of Acts, the final speech that he gave them. He said that I know after my departure many grievous wolves will arise from your own midst and will begin to teach damnable heresies. You see? And that's what they've done. That was a prophecy. And it came to pass. And so shortly after the death of all the apostles, a new religion arose that called itself Christianity that had very little to do, little resemblance to the original faith that was taught and preached and brought personally first by Jesus Christ, his disciples, you know, John the Baptist before that, and then all the apostles that came later on, you see. All that was shoved away by the wayside and was regarded as Jewish and old stuff, and it's not for us. We've got a new religion. And it's very interesting. You read some historic records. We can read some a little bit here, which would be interesting. Let's just inject, you know, a couple of comments here. We read here a couple of quotes that I have before me. One is saying the Nazarenes, and then, you know, some other comments. They accept Messiah in such a way that they do not cease to observe the old law. And who wrote it? Jerome, one of the Catholic fathers. Later on, you know, the church that became known as the Catholic Church. You see? That's how they regarded the people that followed Christ. They called them the Nazarenes, you know, the follower of the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, you see. Many of them were Jews, many were not, but they were all faithful to the same teachings that were given from A to Z, you see, from Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. And as the new church, the Gentile church, rose and took over, They began to regard the very people of God, the very people that followed Christ, the genuine followers of Christ, as anything but Christian. While they themselves, they thought, we are the Christians and they are not. Why? Because those, you know, both believed in Christ, but the difference, he said, these people, these Nazarenes, they actually believe in the law. They actually follow it. They never changed. Why didn't they change? Because that was the truth. Because Christ told them, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. Anybody who thinks that he came to do that is a liar. You see? And that's why this is what is written now. This was written in the 4th century by Jerome in his commentary on Isaiah 8:14. And then another commentator was writing. He said, they, speaking about the Nazarenes, they have no different ideas. Imagine that. They have no different ideas, but confess everything exactly as the law, speaking about the Torah, proclaims. That is, proclaims it. And, he adds, in the Jewish fashion. That's the way the genuine followers of Christ in the 4th century were still doing and functioning and believing and obeying. You see? They have no different ideas. And that's the outsiders that write that about them that now claim to be the true church of God, which Jesus Christ called in Revelation 17 the great whore and harlots that came out of her later on. Other churches. You see, that are his people. While in contrast, John says that his people were the ones that followed the commandments, that kept the commandments and had the testimony of Christ. And so this is what he said about the people of God, the genuine followers. That they confess everything exactly as, not partially, but exactly as the Torah proclaims, or the law, in it, and not only that, but they've done it in the Jewish fashion. Just like the Jews were doing it, so they were doing it. And he said the only difference between them is, he adds here, except for their belief in Messiah. And the only difference, he said, between the believers that followed Christ, of course they didn't regard them at that point as such, and the difference between them and between the other Jews, he said, because these Jews believe in the Messiah, or these people, this group, these Nazarenes believe in the Messiah, that is in Jesus Christ, while the others did not. And so he said, the only difference between them and the Jews is, you know, in the belief in the Messiah. But since they are still, speaking by the Nazarenes, since they are still fettered by the law, that's how he regards it, you know, bondage, the law of bondage. That was not a biblical concept. It's not the concept of Christ or the concept of the apostles. This is the concept of the false church that claimed to be the real one. He says, but since they are still fettered by the law, that is, circumcision, the Sabbath, and the rest, because of that, he said, they are not in accord with Christians. Now, that was written by Epiphanius, Panarion, that is in the writing, Panarion 29, and that was written in the 4th century. You see, that's how regarded the people of God. The people who are going to be a part of the new covenant, of the new marriage covenant. Why? Because they are not lawless as all the others became. You see? Anytime you obey the law of God, the law of Christ, you are called a person who is fettered by the law. If you keep circumcision and the Sabbath and the rest and everything else. Well, God makes it very plain. Jesus Christ makes it very plain. I'm going to make a new covenant, a new marriage covenant, just like I was before, their husband. Again, I'm going to be their husband in a new marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles. And they can play all their games. And the time will come where they're going to find the door shut before them because they are lawless. You see, they despise the law of God. Where Paul said very plainly, the law is holy, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. You see? And all the apostles talked about the commandments, and without it you have nothing. And as we go through the entirety of the writings of the disciples, you're going to see it in a very clear manner. And hopefully, if you've had all the background of the first series, you would really comprehend what you are seeing. Otherwise, you know, those of you who will choose to only listen to that, you're going to be in the dark in many ways. So do yourself a favor. Go back and read the whole thing from the beginning, and then come back to this point and continue. You see? Because now we're in graduate school. up to this time, the schoolmaster, so to speak, they give you a lot of information, but now you're entering graduate school. And you cannot go to a graduate school unless you went through the beginning, you know, of the process. You know, you go through kindergarten, then grade school, and then high school, and all junior school before that, and high school, and then college, and now you begin graduate school. A lot of people go directly to graduate school, they don't know what they're learning. You see, they just get bits and pieces here and there, and they don't realize how confused they are. That's the reason why the devil is able and capable of deceiving the whole world, because they're not listening to the voice of the Master, who said, don't think that I came to destroy or to do away with the Torah or the prophets. And if you do, you'll never know what I'm talking about. You'll never end up where you should. You see, it's as simple as that. And so that's what God is saying here. I was a husband to them, but they broke that covenant, that marriage, and so I'm going to make a new one, this time with them, with the same people. And how he's going to do it? He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. You know, he's speaking about the entirety of the nation now. You see, the nation of Israel, that is Israel and Judah, that became, used to be one nation, Israel, and that became divided, and then will become again united, and they will be called again Israel. He said, after those days, says the Lord, I, Jesus Christ, the God and the King of Israel, I will put my law, the law that this writer that we just read about, you know, the forefathers or the fathers of the what became known as Catholic Church claimed that, well, that's old stuff. And those poor guys, those Nazarenes, are all still fettered with that. You see? God says, I'm going to put my law, the law that he says, don't think that I came to do away with it, my Torah, in their minds. Now, this is in Jeremiah. What Torah is he talking about? There's only one. There was always, always only one. There will always be only one. The very law that God said, Jesus Christ, speaking through the prophet Malachi, remember in the last chapter, the last few verses, you know, chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, in the New King James, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I, Jesus Christ, commanded unto him in Horeb, that is in Sinai, for all of Israel, and the statutes. And how are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to send you somebody in the spirit of Elijah, in essence. People thought he's going to send the real one, but the real one is dead, awaiting the resurrection. He's speaking about somebody coming in his spirit, and John the Baptist was proclaimed to be in that position when he came. Then there comes another one, he said, in that very spirit, teaching the very law, this very thing, that's still ahead of us, coming, somebody in Jerusalem, and he's going to be one of the two witnesses, and God is going to give these two witnesses awesome powers. They're going to be able to smite all nations on the face of the earth with famine and drought and all kind of pestilence and whatever it takes, you see. And they're going to proclaim, you know, the real message, the real truth, and they're going to expose the great whore and the harlots and all the false religions upon the face of the earth, including Judaism, which is a mixture of truth and error, everything. And they're going to bring back people to the pure religion of God that has been adulterated by everybody. All the sons of Abraham have adulterated the faith of Abraham, the genuine religion, you see. And so God says, I'm going to put that law, which I gave Israel, in their minds. It's not only going to be written in a book or on tablets. This time it's going to be written in their minds. And how is it going to teach them? How is it going to write it in their minds? You see, how do you do that? How do you write a law in somebody's mind? You teach him from A to Z. Big things, little things. And you obey it. And you walk in it. And you drink it. And you eat it. And you ingest it. Until it becomes you. You see? Then you become also the law. You see? It's not just something that you do. It's something that you are. That's why Christ said, I'm the way. You see? I'm the truth. I'm the light. That's what the Word of God is all about. And when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will become me. That's a mystery of ages. That God is creating men in His image and in His likeness. And it is through Jesus Christ that is going to do it. The second Adam. That's what it means. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. He cannot do it without the obedience to the law of God written in our hearts, in our minds. All of it that is applicable to us at any given time. That's what he's saying here. I will put my law, my Torah, my teachings, my instructions, my doctrine. This is what it means, the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of the apostles or the doctrine of Moses. It's all the same. And so that's what he's saying here. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the marriage of the Lamb. That's all it means. Obviously, people full of ignorance never knew it on either side. The Jews don't know it, and those who call themselves Christians don't know it either. In other words, many of the children of Israel who are now known as Gentiles and Christians, they don't know it either. They don't know this story because they don't read the whole thing. You see, the Jews refuse to read the New Testament, the so-called New Testament, so they don't know the rest of the story. And those who call themselves, you know, Christians, they generally shy away from the so-called Old Testament, so they don't know the whole story. You got to read the whole thing. You got to know it all to know what's on the mind of God. And so when God says that, when he does that, when he writes it in their hearts, he says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That's what you hear today. Do you know the Lord? You say, did you give your heart to the Lord and all that? People who say it are basically ignorant. They don't know what they are reading, what they are saying. They don't know the entirety of the story. And God says, no more would people ever say that. Why? Because now the law is going to be written in their heart. They would know the Lord. They would know who is that Lord. And the Jews would not think that they've got their own God, and the Christians would not think they've got their own God. They would all know the Lord, the God that created all, Jesus Christ. It isn't going to be a God for the Christians and God for the Jews. You see? Now they're all confused about it. God says they would know then. They would all know the Lord. For they shall know me, he said, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I, Jesus Christ, I, the God of Israel, I, you see? And without him, it doesn't happen. He says, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. And if you go through the entirety of the first series, especially in the section of who and what is the true church of God, you're going to see it again and again and again and again, how plainly it was explained there and how God wrote about it from beginning until the end, the whole story. You see, and people who don't do it, obviously they're not going to find out and they're not going to understand it. And again, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to his own people, he reminded them of all that. That's what you read in the book of Hebrews. That's written to the Israelites. That's not written to the Gentiles. And he reminded them of all of this very marriage covenant that is coming with them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and then the few grafted ones among the Gentiles. And so when we begin to read the New Testament, in essence, we're beginning to read how the process is going to happen. And Jesus Christ is the one that began the process 2,000 years ago. And so when we read his story, this is what we are reading. So let's go now to his mother first, you see, to whom the message was being given about his coming birth. And let's go to the book of Luke. And this is what we read here. After she was told that she's going to bear the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, you see, the one that sent him first, originally to the Garden of Eden, then to marry Israel in Sinai and become their God, the Deliverer who had a marriage with them, and they broke that covenant, and therefore he had to come and die for them. You see, and this is the beginning of the process. How God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so Jesus Christ is going to be born. Their God is going to come in the flesh and be born, and is going to live in their midst, is going to try to bring them back, open their eyes, give them some knowledge and understanding. Few of them are going to follow, the majority would not, but they would in the future. And so she's explaining this, you know, a little bit about that. Being inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is what she's saying. Verse 46, chapter 1. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, speaking about the Father, the one that became known as the Father. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see, the Father is also called God the Savior, and also his Son became known as God the Savior. It's the same God. You know, two gods there. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And that's why they call her the Blessed Mary. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Now who is the one that did it? The Father. The one that became known the Father. He is also the God of Israel, but he dealt through his Son. That was not known as the Son at the time, obviously. He was known as the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the Rock of Israel, the Deliverer, the Savior, and also the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see? And he was there constantly acting for the Father. And he is the one that married Israel. He was sent by the Father to do so, the one that became known as the Father. And so that's what she's talking about here. And if you don't have that background, you don't know what she's saying. You don't comprehend it. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. A lot of people like to be called holy, the holy this and the holy that, and the holy mother church, and the holy pope, and the holy father, and so forth. That's the name of God. And his people are also called holy, holy people, the holy people of God, the saints. That's what it means. Everybody is a saint. You don't need to canonize anybody. If the Father had drawn a person, gave him to Jesus Christ, that person is canonized by God. You don't need any men to do it, which is totally meaningless. Just a charade. And so she says here, and his mercy is on those who fear him, only those who fear him, and obviously obey him, not just fear him. The devil fears him too. Doesn't mean anything. So that's what she means by that. His mercy is on those who fear him. That's like God when he was asked by Moses, reveal to me your glory, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, Jesus Christ. And he did. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He wasn't proclaiming the name of the one that sent him. And he said, the Lord, the Lord. He was not speaking about himself only, but the one that sent him. Full of grace and mercy. But to whom he was full of grace and mercy? To those who keep my covenant and fear me, he said. Those who obey my law. To them I will show mercy. And to many generations after them. But in contrast, he was saying to those who despise me, and hate my law, he's going to come after them, he said. He's going to punish them, even to the third and the fourth generation. That's what she's talking about here. God has mercy on those who fear him, on those who obey him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So she's talking about the future deliverance of her own people. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, all the nations of the earth that were downtrading, the people of God who were on high, the nations of the earth, God is going to bring them down to earth. He's going to exalt his people who were under their feet all this time. And so that's what she's saying here. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, not the Gentiles, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That's the reason why his son was born. This is what she was inspired by the Father, to say about the future of his own people. That was a part of the beginning of the process. His own people, not foreigners, not a Gentile church, not outsiders. No replacement theology is here. It's all for Israel. That's a marriage covenant with Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A lot of them think they are Gentiles and they are Israelites. As we mentioned, they are the people of many countries, North, Western Europe, Americas. Speaking about the people of Israel, not the other ones that joined them from other nations. And so we continue the story now. We go to the book of Luke now, after Mary. We go to Zechariah, the father of John. And this is what he says when he's told about his son and the purpose of the birth of his son. He said, we read in verse 67, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, saying. This is what he's saying by the Holy Spirit. This is what God is speaking through him. At this point, John is going to be born 6 months after that, Christ. But at this point, Christ is already in the womb of his mother for 3 months. He's not up there. So he's speaking about the Father. He said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, speaking about the Father, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He said he visited and redeemed, past tense, his people. That's what Paul was saying. For God all things are possible, and he looks on all things which are not as though they are. There is no past, present, future for God. He's eternal. So this deliverance of the people of Israel and the marriage of God to the house of Israel is already a past fact accomplished, you might say. That's the way God regards it. So he's speaking in the past tense. He visited and he redeemed his people. And now he's, in essence, beginning the process. First through John, who's going to announce the coming of Jesus Christ, and then Christ is going to do it. And then for the next 2,000 years, he's going to continue to do his work. And then he's going, at the end time, he's going to return to his people, descending on the Mount of Olives, coming back to his own, again as he did earlier, only now, as a spirit being, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, just like he came in Mount Sinai. You see, he's going to take his people to himself, and going to be his people, and going to make a marriage covenant with them. That's what he's talking about here. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, because Joseph and Mary were from the house of David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. You see, the prophets of God were from the time the world began, from righteous Abel. Not only the prophets of Israel, all of them became members, you see, all the people of God. And they're all going to be in the new covenant also. Because all lived under the, you know, the law of God before that. And Israel was under that marriage covenant. You see, and then there is going to be a new marriage covenant. And so he says, they spoke all the things from the world that is from since the world began. That's why it's very plain, that God makes it very plain. You got to go to Genesis 1:1 to understand the whole story. And if you don't know, you don't know it. You're confused. And so he said, this is what they said from the time the world began, that we, the people of Israel, should be saved from our enemies. And a part of those enemies of the people of Israel became a false Gentile church calling itself Christianity. You see? Believing in another God, believing in another theology, believing in lies and mixture of some truth. You see? Claiming to be the people of God, the wife of God to be, the bride, you see. And then in turn, they turned around and began to destroy the very genuine followers of Jesus Christ, of the people of God. You know, first with the Jews and then the people of Israel that did not join them. And so it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant, the covenant that he made earlier with the people of Israel, the marriage covenant. And before that, with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you would never know what is holiness and what is righteousness until you go to the law that God gave to Moses to give Israel, where he told them, be you holy as I am holy. And that's how you're going to be. And he gave them a set of laws and instructions. This is what produces holiness and mercy and love and affection and kindness and compassion and tenderness, you see, and righteousness and all these qualities that make God what he is. And that's how God becomes the hope of glory in us. And the people who did not understand it were not the people of God, even though they claimed to be. You see? And so, as for John, he says, a new child will be called the prophet of the highest, speaking by the Father. That's his name, the highest, the most high. El Elyon. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. And who are the people of the Lord? Whom did he marry in Sinai? The people of Israel and some of the grafted ones. You see, of the nations that came from Egypt. Of the people that came out of Egypt with them. But mainly speaking about Israel, you see, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, the one that is now known as the Father, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see? And then the account continues. So the child grew, speaking about John, and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And particularly speaking about the people of Judah at the time, the few of the Israelites that were among them. And then later on, as people read his writings, or what he did, you see, all the people of Israel, as the disciples took this message to the whole world, that became a part of the so-called the good news, gospel, You see, that's what it means. This, you know, the God spell, that means the word of God. The God spelled, you know. And that's what the story is all about. That was a part of the process. And then we continue to John when he grew up and how his ministry began. And so we read in chapter 3 of the book of Luke again about the time that John began his ministry. It was about 30 at the time. And so we read in verse 3. Actually, in verse 2, the last part of it, and Annas and Caiaphas at the time were the high priests, and the word of God, you see, the word of the Father, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see, that's the law that God gave to his people, the one who became known later on as Jesus Christ, in Sinai, and yet they broke that covenant. They did not obey that law. They did not do what they were supposed to do. You see? They were walking in sin. And so there was a need for sacrifice. And so John came to prepare the way for the one who is going to bring them back to the law. Of which he told them, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah. That's what he's talking about here. That's to his own people. You see? Because he was to be manifest to his own people, Israel. And so that's what he's saying here. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. You see? And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so, the end result of that is that the multitude, you know, they came from all over the place, Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee and everywhere, and they began to listen to the preaching of John, you see, and many were baptized, and he was preparing them for the coming of the Savior, you see. And some people thought he was Elijah, some people thought he was that person or this person, you know, the prophet. And then later on, Jesus Christ himself said that basically, you know, he came, that is John, in the spirit of Elijah. And also, at the end time, God says that he's going to come again. That is, a person in the spirit of Elijah is going to come again and to remind his people of the law of Moses that God, Jesus Christ, gave to Moses for all of Israel forever. You see? Of which he said, don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this Torah. Why? Because that's the very road, the road that Jesus Christ epitomized, that makes it possible for men to become in the image and likeness of God. There is no other way. You see? And the false religion never understood it, and so they taught lies. You know, just live by faith. You just give your heart to the Lord. And then you sit on a rocking chair, you know, live a decent, good life, and you're going to go to heaven. You know, all these lies and deceptions, and people believe in it and walk in it, and they're going to come to a very hard crash landing when the time comes. And so the process continues, you see, with Mary, makes it very plain. The salvation comes to Israel. Zechariah makes it very plain. His son John is there for that commission to bring Israel back, you see. And so the story goes. There was no different story there. And that's exactly what John made very plain. And then we come to Jesus Christ himself. And we read about Jesus Christ. How does he begin his ministry? When he comes to his own people, you see, what are the first words that proceed out of his mouth? He who comes to his own people, who came and married them earlier in Sinai. What message does he give them? We read in chapter 1 and verse 14 about Jesus Christ himself. Now after John was put in prison, John did his job, finished his commission. He prepared many for the coming of the Lord. And then he is in essence taken away. And that's the way it was done. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. What did he do? You know, when he came, what did he do? What did he preach? What did he say? Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What kingdom? All the prophets talked about the kingdom of God. Where Jesus Christ will return and reign on this earth and sit on the throne of David, as Gabriel told Mary. You see? A lot of people, you know, go through this set of scriptures and don't put two and two together to fully comprehend the whole picture because they're not reading the whole book. But when Gabriel first appeared to Mary, that's what he told her, as we read in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That is Yeshua. She didn't call him Jesus, you see. That name came later on. She called him Yeshua. He didn't speak to her in English, you see. Spoke to her in Hebrew. Says, "You call his name Yeshua." What does it mean, Yeshua? God the Savior. Just like Yeshua, the first one that brought Israel, you know, through the Jordan into the land of Israel. So this Yeshua is going to bring Israel back to the land of Israel, only he's going to be the spiritual Yeshua. He's going to bring them salvation also. Spiritual salvation and the kingdom, you see, synonymous with the land of Israel. And so much more so. That was just the beginning of it. Because the kingdom of God shall fill the face of the whole earth. And he's going to begin his reign from Zion. Through his people first, and then the nations of the earth after that. And so it says, "You shall call his name Yeshua. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest." You see? Because that's the name of the Father, the Most High. Son of the Highest, El Elyon. "And the Lord God," speaking by the Father, "will give him," what? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over" who? Over in what people is he going to reign? "Over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see? Why is he going to reign over the house of Jacob? Because that's his wife. That's the woman that he married in Sinai. That's the woman he came to deliver, bring back to himself. That's his people. That's the people that he came to atone for their sins, to give them remissions, you see, and repentance and deliverance for their sins, and to put his law in their heart. So his wife, his people, his nation would obey him this time from the heart, not rebel anymore. And then through that, bring forth many children, all the nations of the earth. That was a plan from the beginning until the end. You see, it's only through Israel. Without Israel, there is no salvation to the nations. Unless Israel marries Christ, her former husband, there will be no salvation to the nations. And so when the nations think that God rejected Israel and now he's got a Gentile church and it's made of all the nations of the earth, you know, at least the ones that follow it, the world of Christianity, you see, it's all confusion and lies and deceptions. And it's unscriptural, and that's what Christ was talking about. "Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many." I'm going to lie to them, you know, give them a little bit about truth about me, say something nice about me, and then they're going to deceive them about the entirety of the plan, the manner in which it's going to be done, and how and where and with whom. You see what I mean? That's what's happening to this very day, and the overwhelming majority of those who are listening, unfortunately, you know, if you are not followers, genuine followers of Christ, who know the entirety of the story and walk in it and abide by it and obey it, you still believe these lies, and you will continue to believe these lies for a long time. You see? Until the end comes. And so, he made it very plain. And so, in the book of Mark, when Jesus Christ appears on the scene coming to his own people, in order to prepare them for that coming kingdom, which was not coming in his day, he was just preparing them, that was just the beginning of the process. Even his own disciples didn't realize there are another 2,000 years that must go by. And so they began preaching as if that was happening in their day. And they thought, well, this is the time. You know, Israel is now repenting, turning to God. You know, the church is all Jewish. Now let's go to all the nations of the earth and bring them, you know, also to God so they can become the children. And they were just jumping the gun, you see. They didn't realize that. That's not the time yet. That's just the beginning of it. And so all of them thought until the end of their life that Christ was coming in their day. And from that point of view, much of their preaching was done. So unless you understand that too, you would not fully comprehend why they made a lot of statements, which they did, that were not applicable to their age, but to the end of time. You see, it's only the book of Revelation that you begin to understand. In the end of the writing, the book of John, who wrote it toward the end of the century, that no, Christ was not coming in their day, and the day of the Lord that he's talking about in the book of Revelation is the day when God is going to intervene in human affairs at the end of time, and that's when the resurrection is going to happen and to occur. You see, that's what's called the day of the Lord. It's not talking about Sunday. talking about the day when God is going to intervene in human affairs. And again, false religion, got all mixed up, not knowing where they were coming, where they were going, didn't know the whole story, bits and pieces, you know, mixture of truth, and concocted their own religion, their own theology, their own confusion. And they're still in it to this very day. And that's why God commands his people, come out of Babylon, come out of confusion. Because if you don't, you're going to be partakers of her plagues. If you continue to believe the same lies and walk in them. You see? And so Christ is telling his people. He's beginning to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God by saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the beginning of it. You see? I wasn't at the time he was going to establish it. That's going to happen only 2,000 years later. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's the first thing you do. Repent of what? Repent of disobedience to the law that I gave you in Sinai. That's what the repentance was all about. You see, not only certain things that you are doing, but of the disobedience that you have toward the entirety of the book of the law. That's why he warned them, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. Not one jot, one tittle shall pass. And anybody who is going to teach it, he said, will become great in heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven, that is, the kingdom that comes from heaven. It's not in heaven. It's coming from there. But it says, those who do not teach and do not do, they're going to be the least who are going to be there to be called, will not even be considered if that's the way they're going to go. That's why it said, narrow is the road, narrow is the path. That's the day, that's the way of life that Moses talked about. And only few, he said, only a few, not the majority, not billion, over a billion of them, or 2 billion maybe, but very few, he said. That's why he called his people the little flock. Only a few find it, but broad is the way. You see? And the many go in it. And that's where the many who are calling themselves Christians are, in the broad way, not in the narrow road. Because they don't know the story, they don't know the beginning from the end. They're all confused. Because Satan, the devil, has deceived the whole world, and yet the whole thing that they know. That's what he told them, you know. Repent. Because they've been confused too by their own rabbis. He said, repent of the sins that you've been committing. In so many ways. Not just moral law. That's only a part of it. He says, repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? Good news that was being taught from the beginning of time. That God is going to create man in his own image and in his own likeness. And people have to go and walk in a certain way like Father Abraham in order to become partakers of those promises and covenants. And if not, they would not have it. And they have to be like God told his wife Israel. If you obey my laws and commandments, you will become a royal priesthood. And if not, you will not be. That's as simple as that. So it says, come back. Begin to believe this good news. You see? Then you will become members of this kingdom that is going to reign over the whole house of Jacob and entirely later on the whole earth. You see, beginning with Jacob, and you will become members of that kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. See, this is the background that we're giving you here before we delve into the writings themselves, word for word, so you can have a background to know what we're reading. Otherwise, you would not know. You see, just lean to your own background, you think that you understand what we're reading, and you would not. And it wouldn't do you much good. And so that was the beginning of the process there, and Christ made it very simple and very plain. And that's why he told his people, that he did not come only to his own people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he's sending his disciples also to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and even the apostle Paul, who is called the apostle to the Gentiles, in contrast to Peter, you see, he too was sent also to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel. Now the disciples understood it, they understood their commission. When Peter, let's read about Peter, what he said. We read in the book of Peter here in chapter 1, and in the New Testament, the way the order of the books that were later on canonized, James is placed ahead of Peter, and then you have Peter. We'll go to Peter, and then we'll go back to James. And Peter writes this. In the beginning, we read in chapter 1, the first epistle, the first letter that he's sending. And mind you, you have to remember, who is Peter? What is his commission? Peter is sent to the circumcision. Paul makes it very plain that Peter is a minister to the circumcision, and I, Paul, is a minister to the uncircumcision. You read in the book of Acts. That was a very plain message there that people missed. You see, Peter is not the first pope of Rome. You see, he's not a first bishop or teacher or a father, or whatever it may be, of a Gentile religion, he's a minister to the circumcision. And so his commission and writings is to the circumcision, which at the time were not only the Jews, but also, in specific, also all the house of Israel that were beyond the river of Babylon, as Josephus describes them. There were multitudes, speaking about the 10 tribes. Many of them were located at that time. He says they were beyond the river of Euphrates, that is, in Asia Minor. That's where they were. And that's what Peter sent his letter from while spending his time in the midst of the Jewish community in Babylon. And it is from there that he's writing. That was a Jewish center of the Jewish community. Beside Israel, it was Babylon. And later on, it became mainly Babylon, no more Israel. And after that, they went to other places. But from there, he's writing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Mind you, is Jesus Christ, God of Israel. You see, the lawgiver in Sinai. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What else is he going to teach about the teachings of Jesus Christ, who came down on Mount Sinai and made a covenant with his people and gave them a law? He isn't going to teach a false religion, another religion. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.